As most of you know, I'm a former Roman Catholic, and for 30 years, and I'm a former Protestant, and I'm also, as of now, a former Christian, if you understand what I mean, that I have now been translated into the body of Christ. So I'm a radical extremist. I'm a radical on sabbatical. So you may not agree with everything I say today, but we're going to take a look at the Apostle Paul. And I think I speak for all of us at this meeting that we see the Apostle Paul as the apostle to the body of Christ. And we are so blessed to have been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the mystery of the body of Christ and all the things that we've been taught by speakers this weekend. And of all the writings of mankind, since the beginning of mankind, I believe that the post-Acts epistles of Paul are the most important writings in the world. I think the term post-Acts epistles is something I never heard going to church. I never heard that term until I got involved in Right Division. And Paul is the most understood apostle in all of Scripture. Jesus already had 12 apostles. So why did he choose the apostle Paul? Why did Paul receive revelations from the Lord that the 12 apostles did not? Why was Paul appointed the apostle to the Gentiles? Why was Paul given two separate and distinct ministries? Who wrote the majority of the New Testament books? Who wrote the final books of the New Testament? Are you seeing my slides okay, Ronnie?
Yeah, doing good.
Okay. In order to understand the New Testament and to understand the two ministries of Paul, it's imperative to understand what happened at the end of Acts with regard to God's plan for Israel and God's plan for the Gentiles and God's revelation of a hidden secret in his plan for the ages. The failure to rightly divide the word of truth is the source of most misunderstanding and criticism of the Apostle Paul by scholars today. If you do any searching on the internet, you cannot believe the books being written about the Apostle Paul and the things being said about the Apostle Paul. Some of the charges against Paul include Paul perverted the simple gospel of Jesus. Paul was the actual founder of Christianity. Paul was of pagan, not Jewish, ethnicity and heritage. Paul was still Jewish as an apostle. Paul was anti-Semitic. And Paul introduced paganism into Christianity. And there are some questionable terms being thrown around in academia, talking about Paul's religion, Paul's Christianity, Paulinism, Paul the apostle to the pagans.
Sure.
When Paul was in the temple undergoing his purification. He was arrested or grabbed by the Jewish mob, Jews from Asia, and pulled him out into the courtyard. And the Roman soldiers in the castle or tower of Antonia next to the temple came running down, and they grabbed Paul away from this mob and asked him, "Are you thou that Egyptian?" Well, there was an Egyptian gang that was running in and out of Jerusalem killing Jews. But Paul said, "I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." In other words, I'm a citizen of no insignificant city. So Cilicia is a country that is along the eastern Mediterranean coast, north of Israel and Jerusalem, as you can see on the map. That country became part of after the Babylonian captivity, when Alexander conquered the Medes and the Persians and created the largest kingdom of the world called the Macedonian or Greek Kingdom then. Of course, Cilicia became part of that kingdom, and this is called Helen. Helen is another name for Greece, and Helen is named after a Greek god. I had an aunt named Helen, and this is a man's name, Helen. Helen was a man, a Greek god. So Hellenism is simply Greekism. And this Hellenism took over this kingdom and this whole area from Greece to India for about 200 years. And they had great influence over this area. You're talking about influences such as language, government. The government of Aristotle spread over this area, their culture, their philosophy, their mythology. This is all called Hellenism. And so this empire was divided into four empires to the four generals of Alexander when he died. And so Cilicia was a Hellenistic country for quite a time. And Cilicia became, it was an area that was surrounded by mountains, and there was a plain near the coast. And this was a den for pirates. And when a Roman government started to conquer these areas, Pompey had conquered these pirates and secured Cilicia as a Roman province. And during that time, shortly before Paul was born, all the citizens of this area were granted Roman citizenship. Just like that. Just like if our president would grant citizenship to all these illegal aliens. Boom. We wouldn't be happy about it. And probably the Romans weren't happy about this either, but these people, including the Jews of this area, became Roman citizens. And so we're going to talk about Paul's Roman citizens, but this was a major trade route from the east to the west. Went right through Tarsus, where Paul was born and grew up as a child. As you can see, when the Roman Empire took over, and eventually by 117 AD, it had spread over this area more to the west than to the east, like the Greek Empire, this became a Roman province. And during this time, Pompey made Tarsus the capital of Cilicia. The Jews began to receive Roman citizenship. This is a place also that was known for its philosophers like Zeno and Antipater and Nestor and so that live in that area. So that area was very rich in education and knowledge. So in Acts 22:25, when Paul was inside the castle, inside the Tower of Antonia, they strapped him to a chair and they were about to beat him for no good reason. He was just the ones that the Jews had captured outside in the temple courtyard. And Paul asked the guy who was about to beat him, he says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman or uncondemned? And I suppose this guy kind of looked at him with a startled look, and he ran over to the captain of the guard and said, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. So Claudius Lysias, the captain of the guard, he says, tell me, art thou a Roman? And Paul said, yeah, I'm a Roman. And immediately these guys became friends. This is the way Roman citizenship was. If they found out you were a fellow Roman, it was immediate friendship. Boom. And the chief captain answered and said, with a great sum I obtained this freedom. And Paul said, but I was born free. And so that's how Paul was born free. His parents were granted Roman citizenship even before he was born. Now, some think that only rich people that owned a lot of land could be granted Roman citizenship. And they claim that Paul's parents and grandparents were all wealthy people. And Paul was this privileged boy that came up in a rich family. But I don't find any grounds for that thinking. And we notice that Paul never talked about his mother very much. There's only one verse that mentions Paul's mother, Galatians 1:15, when he said, but when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb, he called me by his grace. Now, what happened to Paul's mother? We don't know. Did she die when he was a child? Did she live and move to Jerusalem with Paul and his family? We don't know. Was Paul raised by his father? We don't know. But in 1 Corinthians 4:18, Paul was claiming that he wasn't really entitled to be an apostle, but he says, as one born out of due time. Now, Strong's Concordance says this phrase means an abortion. But an abortion would mean that the baby would die, I would think. And Paul wasn't dead. It might mean that he was born prematurely. Maybe his mother was born and died in childbirth from a premature birth. Or maybe it means that, like Jesus, Jesus was born at the appointed time. So maybe Paul was also born at an appointed time. Think about that. We don't know how long Paul lived in Tarsus and was influenced by that area. We know that during his time, the Hebrews said at the age of 5 years, a child would begin the scriptures. At 10, they would know the Mishnah. And at 13, let them be subjects of the law. Now, this picture is a depiction of Saul at the feet of Gamaliel. And to be taught by Gamaliel, you had to be the top of your class. You were a very privileged student to be under the teaching of Gamaliel at that time. And in Acts 22:3, Paul's speaking in Hebrew. Now, when he told the guards he was a Roman, he was speaking Greek inside the castle. But before he went into the castle, he was standing on the stairs and asked if he could speak. And he turned around and spoke to the people who were trying to kill him. He spoke in Hebrew. And they were shocked. And he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, in a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this country at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are all this day. So, we know that Paul could speak several languages, especially Hebrew and Greek. He also understood Latin and Aramaic. So Paul was a highly educated young man. In Philippians 3:5, he told the Philippians, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So, if you can imagine Paul growing up in Tarsus for X number of years, we don't know, he probably went to Jerusalem as a teenager to be schooled there, but he spent some of his youth in Tarsus, and he was, of course, in probably a Jewish community, but he was, of course, surrounded by Gentiles and paganism. And you got to remember, when Paul came from Damascus to Jerusalem, after he'd been, his eyes were open, that he started preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem, and they were ready to kill him. So, you know, Peter then says, Paul, we can handle this. You just need to go back to Tarsus. So Paul returned to Tarsus through Caesarea for about 2 years before Barnabas came to take him to Antioch. And this was the time when, of course, Peter went to Cornelius in Caesarea, is during that 2 years, I believe. So Paul was more than just a Jew. He was a Roman citizen by birth. He experienced paganism in Tarsus. He knew the Gentiles. He understood true freedom. Paul's ministry was incomparably wider than just Jewish thinking. He was more than just an ordinary Jew. His mind had been widened far beyond the narrow stereotype limits of Judaism. The 12 apostles of Jesus were common uneducated men who were all Jews from Judea. And the only way they could stand up to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin was by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
They were able to work miracles in front of their eyes. And these guys knew they had power from some other source. That's the only way they could stand up to these people is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So my question is, was Saul converted to Christianity on the road to Damascus? That's what most people believe. Or was Paul convinced that Jesus, who was crucified at the hands of the Romans, at the demand of the leaders of Israel, was the promised Messiah of Israel? Because in Damascus, Paul preached in the synagogues, not the church, and that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, as he was accused of proclaiming, and that Jesus is the promised Messiah of Israel.
Amen.
But in traditional Christianity, they just think in terms of Jews and Christians. They don't think in terms of Jews and Gentiles, as we do. So Paul became an immediate enemy of the Jews. Even in Damascus, immediately they tried to kill him. Even the 12 apostles of Jesus were uncomfortable whenever Paul was around, especially in Jerusalem. They were uncomfortable with Paul being there. Paul was given their permission to minister to the Gentiles. In Acts 15, in verse 25, they said after they had come up with this letter, they were going to write to the Gentiles and to the believers in Antioch. It said, it seemed good to us being assembled with one accord to send men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So was Paul not beloved? Was just Barnabas beloved? But they didn't say beloved Paul. They just said beloved Barnabas and Paul. So how could Paul be considered anti-Semitic? Paul was not attacking the Semites. The Semites were trying to kill Paul. From Damascus in Acts 9 to Caesarea in Acts 26, the Jews were continually trying to kill Paul. Yet Paul was trying to secure their salvation by preaching to the Jew first in their synagogues that the Jesus they rejected is the very Messiah of Israel. Even after Paul's release from prison in Rome, the Jews were after him again and likely aided in his second apprehension and final imprisonment back in Rome. Many things were revealed to Paul that were not revealed to the 12 apostles of Jesus. Paul's doctrine came directly from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody wants to argue about what Paul said, tell him to talk to Christ about it, because that's where his doctrine came from. Paul spent many days in Arabia in Acts 9:23. Galatians 1:18 says it was 3 years. He was likely being taught by revelation from the Lord. I believe he was. In Galatians 1:11-12, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preaching of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." In Galatians 2:2, he says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which preached among the Gentiles." "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose," in Acts 26:16, "to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee." And in Ephesians 3:3, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words." And there's many other cases, but Paul was taught by revelation from the Lord himself.
Amen.
Hope I'm not. Am I yelling at you? I've got these things in my ears, and I feel like I might be shouting at you.
Oh, sounds great. You're doing great.
Okay. But Paul effectively used his familiarity with paganism in his ministry to the Gentiles. How so? Well, there's a few examples. Paul said in Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after these traditions and rudiments were the foundation of religion." And Paul spoke against that. Spiritual warfare. You know, spirits and demons were around in those days, but, you know, even the Sadducees did not believe in angels and spirits and things of that nature. But Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And, of course, people claim this comes from Greek mythology or Roman mythology, all these, you know, spirits and things. But Paul nailed it down correctly.
Amen.
We know that Paul also used what he knew about the sports and athletics and the Olympics. We have Olympics going right now in France. these all originated in Greece. And Paul used this in his speaking to people, used things they understood. He says, "Know ye not that they which run a race, run all. They all run, but only one receives a prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Temperate. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So you see how Paul is using this analogy of a training and conditioning and control and submission to run a race and win a crown, win a prize, an incorruptible crown. Paul also quoted poets and philosophers from the Greeks. In Acts 17:28, he said, "For in him we live and move and have our being." This was quoted from Epimenides, a renowned Greek poet and philosopher. In that same verse, he says, "As certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." That was quoting Aratus, who was a native poet of Cilicia. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul said, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." This was actually a quotation from a Greek playwright, Menander. And in Titus 1:12, Paul says, "One of themselves, even a poet, a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies." So he was quoting a Cretan prophet. But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus." Oh, wrong Festus. I'm sorry.
You have to be pretty old to get that one, Alan.
But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Well, we don't know that, but that was alluded to Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. This one we know pretty well, and Paul was in Athens. He walked by this, looks like an altar, and he read that inscription on the front. I think this is the actual one. He says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you." So Paul was pretty good at using his knowledge of paganism and the Greeks in his ministry to the Greeks, which are also called pagans and heathen and nations. Yet in all his discourses with pagans, Paul never endorsed their belief systems. Christianity became a religion. And yes, paganism entered Christianity, but long after Paul left the scene. Remember back in those days in when Christianity became a religion in Rome, believers were being tortured, not because they worshipped Jesus Christ, but because they wouldn't worship the state gods. So Constantine, through Satan, came in and said, "Hey, we can benefit from this." So I believe Satan set a trap with Constantine. When Constantine allowed Christianity to become a state religion, Christians, in order to avoid torture, ran to this religion. They ran for safety so they wouldn't be tortured, because Constantine embraced a religion called Christianity. So I don't think either Jesus or Paul would have started a religion. Paul's only religion, in quotes, was Judaism, he said in Galatians 1:14, which he eventually considered as dung in Philippians 3:8. So there is no such thing as Paul's religion today.
Amen.
Paul never used the term Christian. That word is only in the Bible three times. And Paul was among those who were first called Christians at Antioch, but he never used the term. Their term was always used in a derogatory sense. And I think it was the apostolic fathers who sustained that religion. So there is no Paul's religion. Paul did not pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say no. Christianity perverted the gospel of Paul. Christianity perverted the gospel of Paul.
Amen.
Paul was given a new gospel by revelation from Jesus Christ concerning the secret of the body of Christ, which is the pinnacle of the secret of Christ.
Amen.
As Paul explained, anyone in Christ is neither Jew nor Greek during the Acts period. After the Acts period, that post-Acts period, in the body of Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew. It appears that Paul kept the Jewish feast days during the Acts period, as in Acts 20:16, he desired to be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Paul was in the temple for purification, where he was apprehended in Acts 21:16. In his heart, I don't think Paul was following the law and following Judaism, but in order to win over these Jews, he was kind of playing both sides.
Amen.
Paul would rather his brethren be saved instead of himself, he said in Romans 10:1-3. Paul did not shed his Judaism until after the end of Acts, when, of course, there was no Judaism after the end of Acts.
Amen.
When Paul wrote to the Philippians 3:13, he said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before," was a signal that Paul was leaving Judaism behind and reaching for the call of the high calling of the body of Christ.
Amen.
And I think that's what all of us should do, is we should leave behind any religion that we before practiced. We should put off the old man with his deeds and put on a new man, which is freedom in Christ Jesus. I think it was the apostolic fathers who sustained Judaism that God set aside. They tried to keep it alive. And that's what created the religion of Christianity. Judeo-Christianity, they call it. So when we rightly divide the word of truth, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, when we discern the things that differ, in Philippians 1:10, when the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, Ephesians 1:18, when we are filled with the knowledge of His will, Colossians 1:9, we will understand the difference between Paul's ministry to Israel during the Acts concerning Jesus, the Son of God, as the promised King of a restored kingdom on earth for Israel, and Paul's second ministry to the saints and faithful of all nations after the Acts period concerning the calling and hope of the mystery of the body of Christ called out for a heavenly purpose.
Amen.
So, in my humble opinion, as a radical on sabbatical, the body of Christ is not a religion. The body of Christ is not a church. I was actually going to come to the conference and bring a box of tomatoes and throw them at anybody who called the body of Christ a church. That's kind of how I feel about it. That church is a very misleading word. It's a part of the lie. And the body of Christ is not Judeo-Christianity. The body of Christ, the doctrines of the body of Christ do not agree at all with the doctrines of Judeo-Christianity.
Amen.
The body of Christ is a called out assembly for a heavenly purpose.
Amen.
If anyone can understand that Paul changed his understanding and his teaching as a result of the Damascus experience during the Acts, then why can't they understand that Paul changed his understanding and his teaching as a result of the revelation of the mystery after the Acts?
Good question.
Modern criticisms of Paul will disappear when biblical scholars are taught what happened at the end of Acts concerning God's use of Paul to reveal his secret plan and his purpose for the ages. The divine word, rightly divided, is reality. All else is opinion. And as one young lady said, opinions don't change reality.
Amen.
So, by special design, which most people don't understand, the Apostle Paul ultimately became the apostle to the body of Christ, which is neither Jewish, nor Christian, nor Judeo-Christian. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious words from your Holy Spirit, and we ask you to bless all the people of this conference as they leave today and travel home, to take with them everything they've learned and apply it to their heart and their mind and their lives. We thank you for your blessed hope in Christ Jesus. Amen.